Well, I want you to, as you're getting your mind in the right place to hear the Word this morning, I want you to listen to these two quotes about the Bible, the Word of God. Listen to these. In regard to this great book, I have to say it is the best gift God has given to men. All that the good Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. And then this, quote, "The New Testament is the best book the world has ever known or will know," end quote. So, oh man, those are great quotes. Who are those from? The first one was Abraham Lincoln, and the second one was Charles Dickens. Now listen, those two are probably not going to go down in history as two of the greater theologians that we've known. In fact, I'm not even sure that either man was genuinely saved. Listen, but what they had to say was true, though. And you can't understate what they said, saying that this book, the Bible, is great and unmatched by any other book is right. It's right to praise this book. In fact, the reason why I can say that is because the Lord Himself said He holds His Word above even His own name. I want to say, though, this, having said all that, there's something more important than having the highest value for this book. Something more important than even praising this book. You say, what? Loving it. Loving it. And if you are wondering if that's really true, then open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to show you and prove that that is just the very thing that is on Peter's mind and in his heart. As I read these verses out loud, you read them quietly to yourself. Therefore, putting aside 1 Peter 2:1, all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. A godly believer is one known by his love for God's Word. In Psalm 1 verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners. Now that's just a negative way of saying he's godly, because he doesn't listen to bad counsel. He doesn't listen to the counsel of the world, the counsel of those that are outside of God. He just doesn't listen to them. They're talking, he's not listening. They're selling, he's not buying. Verse 2, what does he listen to? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. It would be enough for him to say he values the Word. But he goes further and says he delights in it. He loves God's Word. He loves God's counsel. Job said in Job 23:12, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now that's a great way of saying it. I mean, he loved God's Word more than food, see? And that we can't always say that, but we need to. We need to. Jeremiah the prophet was like that. Jeremiah 15 verse 16. Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. And then you have David from Psalm 19 that was just read a moment ago. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes and so forth. He says, I read the Bible and it is just the source of my joy. Get excited. And then you have all those verses in Psalm 118, which, by the way, Psalm 118 is just a whole psalm on the Word. And it's a lot of verses, 176 verses. And over and over and over, he says, for example, verse 42, for I trust in your Word. Verse 47, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is the meditation all the day. The whole psalm is just loaded with that kind of talk. Love for the Word. Delight for the Word. Now that leads us to this question. And this is the challenging one. Is that what your heart is like? Does that describe your heart? Loving the Word, delighting it. In it, wanting it more than food, right? I mean, when is the last time you've been so distracted by being in the Word that you literally almost forgot to eat? You know, whether it's breakfast or whatever it is, when you have your time in the Word, oh yeah, hey, I need to do that. I need to eat. Wanting it more than food, more than stuff. Wanting the Word more than anything. You say, why ask that? Because that is the question, I believe, that Peter is answering in 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Is your heart like that? That's what he wants to know. That's what he's trying to really dig out there with these people that he is writing to. Hey, not just knowing the Word, not just doing the Word, not just using the Word or preaching it or even serving it up or serving with it. And by the way, Scripture talks about the Word in those ways. Those are marvelous ways. We should want to do all of those things. But he says here, loving it, desiring it, wanting it. That's what Peter's concern is. And we're talking about the stuff that's deep inside about you. I mean, if we were to look at our passion meter, you know, of our hearts and things that kind of get us really excited, what are they? And I believe this is the most basic thing at the core of every person who is a Christian. This is the big thing that changed about you when you became a Christian. And if it didn't, you have reason to be concerned. That is that there was an appetite created in you. All of a sudden, you had a hunger, a thirst. For what? The Word. A craving for it. You say, why say it that way? Because that's just what Peter teaches us right here in 2:1. Through 3. That is the theme, craving the Word. Now let me show you the main verb from your section. Take a look at it there. Verse 2, it is a command. And it's the key thought. Verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. The most basic statement about a Christian is that he loves the truth. He loves it. He wants to hear it. He wants to be around it. He loves God's Word. He loves the Bible. In fact, the word long for really means to crave. To crave. He craves the Word. And let's see if we can follow Peter's his argument here as he's laying this out. I'm going to try and do this with you to see if you can get this. Now, so far in our text, and from this whole letter, there are very important things that we need to latch onto. For example, in chapter 1, you remember that the very first thing that he does, and he's writing to a people that are suffering, that are going through some trial, that are going through some struggle. Now, it's not at the point where people yet are dying for their faith. But Peter knows that is around the corner, because the Lord promised that. And so the first thing he does to encourage them in living as Christians while suffering is he says, you need to think about how incredible the salvation is that we have. So Peter describes our incredible salvation in chapter 1. And then he begins to talk about how to respond to such an incredible salvation. So I put that out to you. How should a Christian respond to such an amazing salvation? Now, as you think about it, you should ask yourself that very question. How should you yourself respond to such a great salvation? I mean, if you look at this here in chapter 1, I mean, a salvation where he chose you, he says. Where he forgave all your sins. Where God gave you a hope and a future and a life. I'll tell you what, it's hard to just get past the very first one, that he chose you. I mean, you think about that, to be chosen. I remember when I was, we lived by an Air Force base. We're actually on an Air Force base. And we would, when I was in ninth grade, always going to the gym to play basketball. Nobody told me I wasn't going to be very tall. All right. I didn't believe that. So under that little delusion that I was going to be something tall. So play basketball. And you went there, and the very first thing that they did when you went there is they would just choose the players that they wanted. I always stood on my toes there, say, hey, you know, over here, you know. But what a thing. And so you kind of went through this humbling process of being selected. But what a thing to know that the God of the universe has chosen you. You say, what was it about me that he chose about me? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing special. Just that he wanted to show the world his grace. I want to show the world my grace, and I'm going to do it by saving you. By choosing you to be saved. That's incredible. How do you respond when you know that? You chose me? Me? All a salvation that is all based on his death on the cross for you. And so for all he did for you, how should you respond to that? Three ways. One, your response to God. Two, your response to others. And three, your response to yourself. The response to God, here's how you respond to that relationship. You live in holiness, right? You be holy. Verses 13 to 21 tell us that. Live a holy life. That's your relationship with God. Be holy because he's holy. The greatest compliment to dad is to imitate him. And if dad, in this case, our great dad, is holy, then we should want to be holy. The second response to salvation is a response to others. What is that response? Love. Love the brethren, verses 22 to 25. So respond to God, be holy, respond to others, love the believers. And then the third response is in chapter 2, and it is to yourself, and it is that you would crave the word. That you would crave the word. Desire it. Let's look at this phrase here in verse 2 and try to break it down. And then we'll get you an outline, and that'll be kind of our morning here. Now, some of us are dull. Now, let's just say most of us, right, when it comes to our desire for the word. We would describe it more like a sort of. I sort of want to be in the Bible. I sort of want to read it. I'm there, and you maybe even say something like this. It should be more. Or I should have a greater passion, a greater hunger for this thing. And that makes sense. I mean, we crave other things, and we tend to not be hungry for the word. And so you need this, beloved. Verse 2 says, long for the pure milk of the word. The Greek word there is epipatheo. It means to desire strongly. It's a compound word. And as a compound, it brings with it an intensive aspect to it. And so, in other words, it normally would just be desire. But when he made it a compound, he's saying, I want you to strongly desire this. I want you to have an intense desire, a kind of craving that is filled with intensity. And it makes you think of Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. Scripture paints that picture all over the place of what it is to be a normal Christian. John 4, right? Woman at the well. He says, hey, if you knew who was talking to you, you would have asked me for a drink. I, who am the living waters. In John 7, if any one of you thirsts, let him come to me. In John 6, he talks about Christianity like eating bread. That's just the most basic thing about living, you know, about when it comes to eating and drinking, is eating bread, drinking, you know, water, or drinking, they drink wine back there a whole lot. It wasn't the same kind as ours, but the idea of it all is that we would seek the Lord as thirsty people, as hungry people. And he's applying that here to the Word of God. A.W. Tozer wrote a book on that one verse in Psalm 42. And the title of the book is The Pursuit of God. By the way, I encourage you, if you have never read The Pursuit of God, you must. It's not a real big read. It's about 100 pages. It is an amazing book, The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer. He called Christians the children of the burning heart. I like that. Quote, the impulse to pursue God originates with God, but the outworking of that impulse is our following hard after him. Tozer goes on to say, but so many Christians live starving spiritually. Quote, the man is saved, but he is not hungry nor thirsty after God. In fact, he is specifically taught to be satisfied and is encouraged to be content with little. End quote. Ooh, that resonates with me. That we're taught to be satisfied. Here are the five things you need to know. And you only need to know these five things. These seven things are the key. And you think, okay, I got these seven things. I feel like I'm good. But encouraged to be content with little. When is the last time you have sought the Lord saying, I don't want a little, Lord. I want much. And I don't want to leave you. I don't want to leave your word. I don't want to leave your presence until I'm convinced that what you have for me is much. You know what Luke 6 says? He will fill that kind of cup overabundant and overflowing. Now this word for craving is used 9 times in the New Testament, and 7 of them are used by Paul. He loves this word. In fact, and then Peter uses it once here. He uses it one time, and it's used right here. In Romans 1 and Philippians 1, Paul speaks of a craving for effective ministry. In 2 Corinthians 5, a craving for heaven. 2 Corinthians 9 and Philippians 2, the longing and intense craving to love others. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and 2 Timothy 1, a craving for fellowship. And then you have Peter here, and then James 4 about God's intense desire for the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Same word. Same word. And so you could say that whatever this strong and intense desire is, it's a kind of craving like God has for the Holy Spirit to be at home in us and leading us and helping us live our lives. Now that helps me. And what does it mean then to crave something? We know what it's like to go without food or to be without it. And of course, you always remember your teenagers, especially the teenage boys in the home, when you would feed them and an hour later they were hungry, they're starving, and you're saying to yourself, this can't be real. This is not real. You need more food? I must have more food. And I remember we were trying to figure this out. So, okay, we're going to go broke here. It's like, we got to get through these couple years of teenage years here. But it's helpful. It gave a pretty good picture of, okay, he wants you to apply that now to the Word. Apply that to being in the Word. Now, sometimes, you know, when you think about going without food, I was thinking about this. Maybe you go abroad. You ever gone abroad? Maybe a few weeks over, or even a week, or a month even. And you, when you're over there, you say, well, did you miss us over here? Yeah, you miss the people, but you also miss the food, right? I mean, so you're thinking about, what's that thing that when I get back, I'm going to eat? For me, it was a quarter pounder, okay, quarter pounder with cheese, you know, that was top of the list, and pizza. So when I get back, I need to have those things. And in fact, I was in Russia, and the guy I was with, his name is Yevgeny says, Mike, where do you want to go to eat? We've got a day. We can go eat somewhere. Do you want food like at home? We have pizza. I said, you guys have pizza? Sorry, we have pizza. So we went and we sat down at this place, and out came this thing, and it had this watery stuff that was red, and other things that were attempting to be cheese, and I didn't even want to know. I don't want to know where this came from. I'll eat it because I prayed and I was thankful to the Lord. And, you know, so I just ate it. And then I was thinking of, you know, calzones from Pete's in Spokane. I mean, that's good eating right there. Big calzone right there. I mean, so, you know, people crave all kinds of things. People crave romance, that first feeling of falling in love. Some parents have wayward children or struggling children, and they crave for them to come back. The ache in the parent's heart that just so wants to see, you know, your children do well, for God to save them. And so in all of that, there is a strong and deep feeling and passion and pain and longing for a thing that you don't have, or maybe you don't have as much of what that thing that you want. Now, what it is in 1 Peter 2 that Peter says that we are to have that kind of craving for is what? Look at it. The pure milk of the Word. Now, I need to explain that to you. I do, because when I was reading this verse in the Greek, I kept looking at this thing going, where's the word logos? Logos is the word for word. It's not there. So what about the word rhema? That's another word for word. It's not there. So why is this thing translated the, you know, pure milk of the Word? I'm going to help you with that here in a moment. All right, so as we're working this through, first you have this word pure, okay? And this is the word in Greek, autolos. Dolos is used in verse 1, translated deceit. And so you put an alpha primitive before dolos, and it means no, not deceit, or without deceit. It makes it the opposite. So we're talking about unmixed, without any taint or deceit. And so we're talking about the pure mix, the pure thing. It is pure without mixing. They use that word to describe pure corn. You know, not mixed with stuff that might look like corn, but not, you know, be actual corn. Uncontaminated milk was also used in relation to milk, the pure milk. And when we use that word with milk, what we mean by that is, you know, not spoiled, not mixed with stuff to make it taste bad or to be bad for your health, for your growing experience. Now, in particular, what he has in mind, obviously, here is mother's milk. Pure mother's milk. Milk from the breast, nothing mixed in between from mom to baby. So what is Peter saying? We are to crave something like a baby craves mother's milk. What are we to crave? You see, well, my Bible says the word, but the word here is logikon in the Greek, which is actually not the word. It's not logos. It doesn't actually say crave the milk of the word. Now, I'm going to help you with this. So you're like, okay, I need to be able to trust my Bible, so you got to help me with this because my Bible says milk of the word. All right, here we go. The word logikon is used two times in the New Testament, okay? The other time it's used is Romans 12:1. So write Romans 12:1 down so that you can have a reference. And I will show you how to understand this word. I urge you, in Romans 12:1 says this, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your logikon, service of worship. Your spiritual service of worship. It's translated spiritual. In some places, it's translated reasonable. Logikon is spiritual. Your reasonable, logical, that's where we get the word logic from. Logical, your logical service of worship. So the word means spiritual, reasonable, logical. Okay, well, make it be logical in 1 Peter 2:2, you know. All right, we're going to get there. The word came from a word group meaning that which has to do with the speech, that which belongs to the reason. Something logic-based. Something you could rationalize. I want you to think about this then with Romans 12:1. And I'm going to draw then a connection to 1 Peter 2:2. What you see is that Paul is contrasting it to something to get them to understand what he's trying to say. To see that his argument is rational, that it is reasonable. Watch this. He says, okay, in the Old Testament, your worship to God was bringing a sacrifice acceptable to him, right? The priest did that. And so you brought that to have a relationship with him. And it's reasonable. The New Testament idea. So Old Testament idea was you brought to God your sacrifice to be in your place. In the New Testament, the idea is bringing yourself to be that sacrifice. That when it comes to serving, first 11 chapters of Romans is all about the mercies of God. That's why it says, I urge you by the mercies of God. When it comes to, so you have a saved person here, what does a saved person do? He serves. When it comes to, how do you serve? You serve like a sacrifice on an altar. Now, is he literally wanting you to put yourself on a physical altar? No. So that's why it's called a spiritual sacrifice. A reasonable one. And one that makes sense in light of the mercies of God, come with your spiritual sacrifice. You don't have to come with the physical sacrifice anymore. Christ has already done that. Come with you as a sacrifice to serve the Lord. All right, so how are we going to connect that to 1 Peter 2:2? Romans 12 had that contrast of the physical and the spiritual. What about 1 Peter 2:2? Let me show you the contrast. So it would read, crave the pure spiritual milk or crave the pure reasonable milk. Spiritual milk. You say, well, why translate it then? Long for the pure milk of the word. Let me give you a few reasons why I think they translated it this way. One is that the rabbis used to call God's law milk. Okay? So for Peter, here's Peter, he's Jewish, it would make sense that he would link milk to the word. And so that thought was already with him, and that's a historical reason. Let me give you a contextual reason. Where does pure spiritual milk come from? Go back to chapter 1, verses 23 to 25 and take a look at it for yourself. You can even start in verse 25, so we'll go backwards. The word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which is preached to you. Spiritual milk comes from the word. And I think the translators believe that Peter was saying the pure spiritual milk is the word. The living, enduring word preached to them. The pure spiritual milk that flows out from the word. That's the idea. So he's saying God's word is living. It is active. It is a forever thing. It is a permanent thing. It is preached to you for salvation. It is preached to you every Sunday for living. Crave it. Crave the milk that comes from it. Take it as spiritual food. Crave the pure spiritual milk of the word. Now what Peter is saying is really profound and distinct from other statements about the word. Listen to John MacArthur on that point. Quote, Peter does not say, read the word. Paul said that in 1 Timothy 4:13. Peter does not say, study the word. Paul said that in 1 Timothy 2:15. Peter does not say, meditate on the word, as Joshua 1:8 puts it. Peter does not say, teach the word, as 1 Timothy 4:11 commands. Peter does not say, preach the word, as 2 Timothy 4:2 enjoins. Peter does not say, search the word, as we see illustrated by the Bereans in Acts 17:11. Peter does not even say, hide the word, as the psalmist does in Psalm 119, verse 11. All those things are very important, but there's something even more basic than that. Before you can read it, study it, meditate on it, then teach it, preach it, search it, and hide it, you have to what? You have to desire it. And so what Peter does with regards to our salvation, he goes all the way back to the most important thing. Before we can have any of those disciplines, you gotta love it. You gotta crave it. You have to desire it. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul tells us what the end times will be like on this earth. You have all kinds of people rejecting the gospel, rejecting the word. How are we gonna know who the true believers are? 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Here's how those people will be rejecting it in the future. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Do you realize what Scripture is saying there? Love for the truth is what leads to being saved. Love for the truth leads to salvation. Loving it, not just hearing and understanding and having knowledge, and not just teaching it or leading flock or Sunday school, but loving the truth. Not even just obeying the truth, loving it. See, what kind of love? Well, you can tell when a person loves something. Just take a look at their time. Take a look at their money. Take a look at their attention and their effort. And their thought. You know, when you get those things going your direction, that's what a person loves. You know, we love our sports, our music, our teams, our our status, our positions, our praise and applause and appreciation, our physiques, getting them to look a certain way. What a sad testimony, if you think about it, of us, that we can be known to love all of that, but in comparison to God's word, that we don't love it. We have appetite for so many things. He said, are you sure that Peter's thinking about love? Well, back it up to chapter 1, verse 22. Chapter 1, verse 22. Love one another from the heart. How? By doing what 2:2 says. What kind of love? What's it look like? Chapter 2, verse 2. Like a baby wanting milk. That's what it looks like. That's our picture then. Crave the pure milk of the word like a newborn baby. All right, here we go. Let's get in this. I got to give you an outline here so we can work through some thoughts. So how do we respond? God saves us. How do we respond? To God be holy. To others, love the brothers, love the sisters. To ourselves, crave the word. Did you realize that that's our picture of what Christians look like? That's Christianity right there. What does salvation look like when a person truly gets saved? He has a commitment in those directions to be holy, to love believers, and to crave the word. In fact, you could say it this way. That's the change that happened at salvation. You say, but here I am, and I struggle sometimes to really desire reading my Bible. So what happened to me? I used to live that way all the time, but now it's just so hard. What happened? Well, you need to cultivate growth in those areas. And in this morning, the area of the Word. They're in your notes. So how do you grow your craving for the Word? If Christian living is holiness for God, love for believers, and hunger for the Word, how can I grow that last one? We have to ask ourselves a difficult question. Do I crave the Word like a newborn craves milk? Have you come to a place in your relationship with yourself and your relationship with this book, with this living book, that you spend less time with it? That when you do, it is more like checking it off a list, that it is more like familiarity than intimacy? Or have you turned to junk food to try to make you grow? Junk food like TV or radio or books or magazines or social media or blogs or, you know, anything that's in that ballpark. And you have time for all of those, but not the Word of God. How do you get to the place where you study the Word out of a craving that is pure love and not duty, not fear that God will find out? Listen, He knows. He knows, okay? He's already found out. Not fear that something bad will happen to you if you don't read your Bible. How do you get to a place where you crave it and out of that love you read it? You get God's word to you. Five ways. Let me give them to you. Number one, recall your source. First of all, recall your source. What source? Your life source. Your power source. Notice the first word, therefore. Now, because of that word, that enduring living word that is preached to you, you come every Sunday to hear it, you read it, you come to Christ, you came to Christ actually because of it. That's where the craving comes from. And you need to recall that because maybe you've forgotten it. You've got to bring it back to your memory. That's why you're having craving issues. Now, what I want you to see is that the word therefore, I think, actually takes you all the way back to verse 23 of chapter 1. Now, look at what happened in 1:23. what happened? You were born again, what does it say? Through the living and enduring word of God. In other words, this book is living and it caused new birth in you. It's what it says. It's how powerful it is. Peter's point then is this. Crave the pure spiritual milk of the word, since it was how you got started. I mean, it was powerful enough to open the eyes of a blind person like you, powerful enough to show you the sin, to show you your heart, powerful enough to give you life, to be the life source for you. Powerful enough to turn the lights on in you. Well, he calls it seed that endures forever, that causes a start and a growth in you that reaches to forever. See? It's a point then about transformation. This book has that kind of power. This book has transforming power. Did you know that? That's why it always bothers me when a person tries to say, well, you read your Bible all the time. I don't want to be legalistic or anything. I think to myself, are you kidding me? I don't know that we read our Bibles enough to be legalistic. You know what I'm saying? Just transforming power here. No wonder in Romans 12, 1 through 2, when talking about the mercies of God at salvation, this same seed that made you born again, he says, not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove that will of God, what it is. How can you prove the will of God in your life? Only by this seed that 1:23 calls the enduring word of God. You get away from the world, and you get this word in your mind, and it renews you. It transforms you. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is saying. And it is almost as though, and I'm so thankful that they both use this word, logikon. It is almost as though Romans 12, 1 and 2 is brother to 1 Peter 2, 2. You get this word in you and it changes how you think and how you see things and what you love and why you love. I know it's done that for me. Now, beloved, you read all over the place in the Bible and it is so clear just how powerful the word is to change you. Philippians 2:16 calls it the word of life. The power of life. Jesus himself is called the word in John 1 and in John 1:1, the word of life. In Isaiah 55, verse 10, the same way rain and snow come down and don't return without water for the purpose of making seed grow from this hard, dead ground. Verse 11, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. That's the reason why in 2 Timothy 4:2 he says, preach the word. Give people a chance to grow, Paul tells Timothy. Preach the word. Give them the word so they'll grow. God has established a life power principle in his word. I mean, it gets in and it creates life, and that's just how it works. I mean, it causes stuff. The New Testament writers picked up on that. 2 Timothy 3, very familiar passage. Oh man, I love this passage. Verse 15, here you have a child who learned the word. And that word became wisdom to him. And it says that it led him to salvation. It's awesome. But he's not done. It led him to understand the gospel, to the doorstep of Jesus Christ, where faith was. So he found faith there. How? The word. But he's not done. Then what? He believed. Then what? Verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And so what happens is God breathed out his word. And when it gets in you, it tells you what is true and what to do. And then it shows you when you did it wrong. And then it corrects you. And here's how you fix you, it says. And then it trains you and it gets you to go in the right direction and to keep you in the right lane. Now watch this. Verse 17, 2 Timothy 3:17, so that the man of God may be adequate. Oh boy, don't pass that by too quickly. In verse 15, you're a child, and you get to verse 17, you're a man of God. You see it? How? The Word. You see, I just want to get more mature. The Word takes you from being a child to being a man. Equipped for most good works. Is that what it says? No, it says every good work. You're ready. You're ready for life. You want to get your child ready for life? Give them the Word. Give them the Word. He said, well, what if they reach 16, 17, 18, 19, 23, and they're still not saved? Yeah, but they have the Word. It can produce its fruit in life at any time. If you didn't give them that Word, then they don't have that, right? It's awesome. And by the way, who gets the glory for that? Not you. I love the picture all throughout the Gospels of sowing seed and watering, and then you know what you do next? You go to sleep. You just let God do His work, right? Grow that stuff, right? You look out the window all the time. See, is there growth there? Did that last year. I had some bare spots in my lawn. So I put some little grass seeds out there. Jill knows, you know, I would be looking out the window, you know, the next morning. Are they growing? You know, and they get, you know, tiny little, you start to see little things go out there. You know, the green on the top. There it is. Look, you know. Invite people over, have a party. Why are we here? Did you not see while you were walking past the lawn? Look at that. It's amazing. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. We already read about that. The Word, which does amazing work. Now, one last verse on this point. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Great verse on the power of God's Word. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Performs its work. What work? The work of making you more like Jesus Christ. There's work to do, right? So chapter 2, verse 1, Peter says, therefore, because the Word is all of that, and does all of that, crave it. Crave it. You know that. You need to recall that. You can recall that. I mean, this is, regeneration is a work by God through His Word. And he says, so if he did that, and that was powerful to take a sinner, make him a saint, shouldn't you be excited about being in the Word? Crave it. But there's a second principle here on the path of getting your hunger for the Word back. Number two, remove your sin. Remove your sin. Now, salvation, Psalm 103, that's just what God did in Christ. He removed all your sins. But you keep going back to them in practice, don't you? Listen, and when you do that, you take away the hunger for the Word. Verse 1, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, he's about to say, crave the Word in verse 2. You can't do that until you do this. You got to do this first. The word putting aside is a word that means to take off. It's used to mean to take off like clothing, garments and stuff like that. Offer your body. And what he's, you put that picture here, and what he's saying is, take the dirty clothes off, right? Get rid of them. Put them in the hamper. Sometimes that happens to me. I don't realize I haven't put something in the hamper. I'll come out, my wife will say, no. Right? That's all she has to say is just no. So, okay, I gotta go put this away, right? Get rid of this. I didn't realize it. It's a guy thing, I guess. I don't know. Maybe not. I don't know. But that's me, you know. Okay, appreciate that. I need your super smeller. I didn't know things were going south. Take it off. When it's dirty, go put it in the hamper. These are the things that entangle you, things that trip you up, things that keep you from running the race that is set before you. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3 talk about Christian living like taking off clothes and putting on other kinds of clothing. That's what this is. Sometimes in certain religions, they give you white robes to wear after getting baptized, and you can see kind of where they got that idea from. Scripture pictures becoming a Christian like that, exchanging the dirty clothes of sin for the white robes of Christ's righteousness, right? Notice what you take off. These are sin hindrances, five of them. First, all malice. The Greek word here is kakia. It means general evil. In order to create hunger, you have to starve yourself from bad things, from junk food. You know, junk food, it's just wasted calories, right? And you know that, but you just go to it anyway, you know. So, oh, it tastes so good. It's not going to be good for you. Yeah, okay. I'm running more tomorrow, whatever. But he says, hey, you want to create a craving for the word? Get rid of the junk food. Malice is a wasted food for the soul. Repent from just generally doing bad. The idea of this word is just general bad. Just being bad. Sometimes we make that into a good thing, but it's not. Repent from just generally doing bad. Put it off like a dirty shirt. Take it off. Put it in the hamper of repentance. Confess it. Secondly, he says all deceit. This is the word dolos. The word all means every kind of deceit. The word dolos is a word that was used to describe bait like you would put on the hook for fishing. And you know what that is, right? What you're doing when you do that is you're trying to tell that fish, hey, come enjoy this food. But what they don't realize is this is your last meal, right? I mean, so it's, they, but that's the whole idea. It's the deceit. That's what deceit looks like. Make people think that you are saying one thing, but you mean another. Dishonesty is what we're talking about. Hiding your real motive. Seduction. Peter says, take that off too. Thirdly, hypocrisy, play acting. Making people think that you're spiritual, that you're religious, that you're committed and devoted to the Lord when you're not. In other words, the article that he's saying to take off here is being fake. The painted smile, the pretense, the cover up. And then fourth, envy. This is the twin evil brother of coveting. Coveting is wanting what others have. Envy is wanting others to not have what you don't have. It's a little bit more gnarly. It's a little bit more nasty than coveting. In other words, if I can't have it, then I don't want that person to have it. Right? That's envy. So it's not just wanting what they have, it's wanting them not to have what they have. And we do that all the time. Maybe it's somebody's got a promotion and that's the one that you wanted, and so now you want them to not have it. Maybe they'll do bad and, you know, then they'll give it to me, you know. And then fifth, he says all slander, kata lalia. This is an onomatopoetic type word where kind of how it sounds is what it means. The word literally means to speak down at another person, talking down others. All right, now when you put it all together, all these words together, here's the picture. All these words have to do with how you use your words. Speech. Using your mouth for evil. And what he is saying is, when you fill your mind and heart with your own words, eventually it ends up ruining things. You end up sinning. Instead of your words, put God's word in you. Let your words be God's word. To put God's word in there, you have to value it, you have to want it, you have to love it. And so he says, remove your sin. Now, it's a list that he gives, and he could have given more, but this gives you the idea that sin keeps you from this book. And as somebody once said, and this book will keep you from sin. The point is that unconfessed sin, sin that hasn't been removed like a dirty shirt, keeps you from craving the word. All these are also like dominoes. Evil pushes out deceit, that pushes out hypocrisy, that pushes out envy, that eventually starts talking bad about another person. And as long as you're hanging on to your sin, there won't be much appetite for the word. Beloved, you got to deal with whatever sin is entangling you so you can create the appetite. Oftentimes you'll hear a person say, you know, it's hard to get excited reading my Bible. I mean, it used to be more thrilling. I feel so dry. Well, I mean, something to think about. Maybe there's a sin the Lord is wanting you to put off. There might be. So how do you grow a craving for the word? Recall your source, remove your sin. Number three, reignite your passion. Reignite your passion. Verse 2. Now, what creates passion? Need. When a person feels like they need something, it makes them passionate to have it. Verse 2, like newborn babies. The word here is the Greek word brephos, and it means a breastfed infant, a brand new infant. Now, when he says this, he's not saying this message is for the immature baby Christians. What he actually is saying is that we need to see ourselves all like infants. Now, what do newborn infants want? You know, you can put that infant, newborn, in the crib, and you put the stuffed animals around it. That's all for you, Mom, Dad. Okay? See, oh, I bet he loves just looking at that little stuffed animal. You know what he likes more than that? Your milk. He does. Sorry. So, you know, dads, you know, put a little baseball here or football. He'll grow up. He'll like this someday. You know, put toys, other stuff. You put clothes on them. You take the pictures and everything, right? They don't want those. Frankly, no clothes would be fine for so many of them, right? Whatever. If you could give me milk, I'll wear whatever you want, right? That's where the baby's at. I want milk. And then it cries for it, right? And then it makes deposits, letting you know it's going to soon need more. I mean, this is just how it is. And so this infant, this is just constantly letting you know, I have to have milk. All they want, they're obsessed. They have a simple craving, but they're just simple people, aren't they? They just want one thing, right? It's the only craving he or she has. A baby gets his or her greatest need. It recognizes need. Milk, pure milk. And for the believer, the spiritual milk. You know, you put a steak beside a baby, veggies, lasagna, it's not going to do. I mean, that baby craves mom's milk. You maybe say to your baby, someday you're going to like this kid. Yeah, well, that day's not now. I need the milk, right? So what's the message for us? There are a few. Let me give them to you. First of all, there's a humility message. You know, infants are just dependent. So dependent. And so should we be, right? The more independent-minded you become, the worse you will live. You understand that? That's why he says, crave the word. You have to think of yourself like an infant, just out of the womb, always. Humility, right? You're just an infant, a crying baby. Second, there's a honing message, a honing message. Infants are one-tracked and simple. And they are honed onto one thing. And boy, we need to be like that. We need to learn to be one-track. One-tracked. Remember Luke 10 and Martha? Jesus told her, Martha, Martha. I mean, life is all over the place for you, and it needs to be all about one thing. And Mary had it figured out. Christ. Right? Where can I find Christ? In the Word. So you go after this book and you go after Christ. There's a third message here, a holding message, where you feel held by this craving. Listen, you can't ever let yourself get to that place where you think you don't need it. You have to be held by this one thought that I need the Word. This is not optional. For so many of us, we wake up in the morning and we think this is optional. You have to see yourself attached to it, held to it. Deuteronomy 8, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of my mouth. You know what's made you and I lose our appetite is that junk food that we talked about earlier. We read the Bible, by the way, for all sorts of reasons. Some read it like it's recreation. For others, they read it with more curiosity. Some people read the Word like they're a part of some kind of university. And still others, like a good luck charm for good karma. But listen, you cannot approach the Bible that way. How do you need to read the Bible? Like an infant who has to have milk. I need this, and I don't want anything else. I read it like a hungry baby crying so loud that it can't be at rest until it gets attached to its mother's breast. That's it. That's the picture. You see, that's kind of graphic. That's the one he gave us. That's how you and I are to come to this book, and many of us need to reignite our passion at that level, and like Proverbs 2, cry out for it. All right, two more here. Number four, reestablish your connection. Verse 2, connection to what? To your growth. To your growth. It's tied to this book. The more of this book, the less the sin. And the more you know Christ, and the more growth there is, right? Verse 2, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. What kind of growth? Growth that corresponds to your salvation. Think about that. Think about it. What corresponds to your salvation? Righteousness? Forgiveness? Grace? When you start looking more like that, where you're concerned about righteousness, forgiveness, and grace, and obedience, you're growing. In the book here, help you. This book is what causes it. You grow by this book. By the way, grows in a passive voice. Crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word so that it may grow you. That's literally how it would be read. So that it may grow you. You know what every Christian needs is discontentment. He said, no, wait a minute. Paul says, I've learned the secret to be content. Philippians 4. Yeah. But when it comes to the Word and growing as a believer, there's also a room for discontentment. This is Philippians 3, right? Not that I've already obtained it, but I press on. I want more, that I might know Him more, verse 10. Philippians 4, until we attain to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I just want to look like Christ. More growth in that direction. 1 Timothy 4:6, constantly nourished on the words of the faith. You know, if you're just a status quo kind of Christian, you'll never get to that place where you crave the Word. There has to be this holy discontent. You know one sin that we should always be confessing, and that is the sin of satisfaction. Hear me out. Satisfied with Christ, yes, but when it comes to us where we're at spiritually, not satisfied, right? We should be those that are getting want to get in line for more. We're the I want more people. I love it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Can I please have more? And you know what He's going to say? Yes. All right, let me give you one last principle here. Reflect on your experience. Verse 3. Verse 3 ends this way. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now that's a challenge to them, but not a challenge at this level of salvation. Maybe you look at it and say, well, he's questioning their salvation. It's actually a conditional clause, but it's the condition in the Greek that means highest probability. So you would translate it, since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Peter's thinking of Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, that the Lord is kind. Now let me just say this last point is saying this. Go back and reflect on what happened at salvation and how you first understood just how kind the Lord was in saving you. You who you came to know that you're the chief of sinners, you came to know that you're the poor in spirit sinner, wasn't He kind in saving you? And out of that love for you, it made you want to love Him. He forgave you all those sins, and it made you want to follow Him. It made you want to read His Word, to know Him through His Word. And that's all He's saying here. He's saying, listen, you reflect on your experience, and you know that a craving for His Word is just what you need. The more you taste, the more you crave. Sort of like, I have to say dark chocolate, because that's supposed to be the more healthy chocolate, right? Lamentations 3:22, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. And so, there is an experience when you come and are in His Word. But if you're not in it, you don't have it. F.B. Meyer, he said, stimulate your desire by the memory of past enjoyment. He went on to say this, one of the most dangerous symptoms is the loss of appetite. It is the danger signal warning that evil lurks unseen within, and there is no surer indication of religious declension and ill health than the cessation of desire for the Word of God. Peter's message is, here's how you battle that. Here's how you become one who craves Word. And you know, it's my encouragement for us that as a church where we preach the Word, we encourage you to be studying it and being a part of groups where you're in it. Don't just settle for knowing it and obeying it, but before any of those, seek the Lord that you might crave it, right? Let's pray. Your Father, we just come to you, Lord, just hearing what Peter had to say, and we want to be like those infants, those newborn, when it comes to your word. And I pray, Father, that this is something I know that only you can do, and I pray that you would do it. May our love for you be tied into a love for your word. Will you grow us in that direction, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.